In the 32nd verse of the 12th chapter of the book of St. John, or in the 30th verse, Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Yeah, I'd like to emphasize something here just a little bit. Jesus tells us that in the beginning was God. He uses the terms, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." We're told by the teachings of the Lord Jesus that God is a spirit, that God is an invisible spirit. He is an invisible force. He is a spirit. He's an invisible force. And you cannot see him, and you cannot feel him. You must contact him through Christ. You cannot feel God. A lot of people say, "I feel God. I felt God. I shouted. Man, God just was all over me." But in all reality, you cannot feel God. God cannot be touched. God cannot be felt. God cannot be seen. God cannot be heard. There is no possible way to even get near God. The Bible tells us that God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. You cannot see him. You cannot hear him. You cannot find him. In your world, he does not exist. There is no God in your world. Though there be many gods as to gods of wood and stone and stubble, and as to paganistic practices of the god of Allah and all of these other things, yet there is no God in this world except the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that I can hear the Father. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that I can touch the Father. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that the high priest of the feeling of my infirmities can convey my heartaches and my sorrows. He is the mediator between man and God. He alone dwells in that light. And you and I cannot approach that light except through Him. That light is so great that the book of Revelation emphatically states that at the coming of the great Ancient of Days upon the throne, that it will be so bright, such a great light, that it will be so consuming till it will utterly consume the mountains. It will consume the earth. It will consume the seas. And the Bible said the heavens above would melt and fade away. The stars would fade away. And the Bible said all of heaven with the sun and the moon and the stars and the galaxies would pass away. And all of the earth will pass away. And the Bible said, and there was found no place for these things. For the earth fled away from His face. Nothing can get close to the great light. So then that makes me to understand something. Jesus said here, I know that this is your commandment and it is life. Jesus says that. It is life. So that makes me to know something and to understand something. And that is that God being a great light, that nothing can exist in His presence. Nothing. Not even creation. It makes me to know that God, who is the great light, is so far advanced in His understanding, whereas we use the word science or knowledge, an immanent thing. God is so advanced. His thoughts are so high above our thoughts as the heavens is the earth. So then, God is so advanced. God is so far from what we are. God is so great. God is so outstanding. God is such a state of being. We use that term because we have no vocabulary expression for God. So then we use the allegoric approach as to intellectual thoughts and vocabulary expression as to try to talk about this great being. So then God is beyond words of expression. He's beyond the human vocabulary. He is so great that words cannot express Him. So that means that God, the only way that God could have created you and I in this condition that we're in this frame of mind, in this world of the act of creation, the only way that God could have brought forth tangible substance or the form of matter as science defines it, the only way that God could bring forth a world of chemistry was to withdraw. He had to withdraw. He had to withdraw because He's so great, He's so mighty. He had to withdraw that this world might exist. And that's how that Lucifer came into the picture. That's why there is a prince of this world. And that's why there is a prince of darkness. Otherwise, there would be no prince of darkness. There would be no prince of this world. But there was no way that God could create and do what He wanted to do because of the brightness of His glory and the utter consuming of anything. There is nothing that is equal to Himself. There is nothing that can stand in the presence of Himself. There is nothing that can fellowship Him. There is nothing, not even the angels can fellowship God. Even the angels cannot fellowship God except through Christ. That may sound staggering to you, but they cannot fellowship God except through Christ. You would say, Brother Pike, the angels came long before Jesus ever came. No, Christ was here before they ever was. This is the thing that staggered the Jews. The Jews talked to him and said, you talk the way that you do. And said, you being a man, you make yourself God. And Jesus said, you're not Abraham's children. They said, we're Abraham's children. You're a bastard child, but we're Abraham's children. He said, you're not Abraham's children. He said, if you had been Abraham's children, you would have loved me. Like Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And I came not of myself, the Father sent me. He said, had you been Abraham's children, then you would have believed on me. He said, because Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day. He was glad. And then they got upset. They took up stones to stone him. They said, well, you're not yet 50 years old. See, Jesus being crucified, 32, 33 years old, still a young man. Said, you're not yet 50 years old. And you tell us that you've seen Abraham? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He said, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And sure enough, when you and I check the scripture, and we check the record, and we go back and we look, we find the big, beautiful oak of Mamre, where Abraham was sitting one day, on a hot day, sitting under this great tree, the oak of Mamre. He was sitting there, and he had his tent pitched close by, and had an altar to where he could pray to God. Abraham was sitting under the great oak of Mamre. Sister Betty and I, we've been right there to this oak of Mamre. Some of the others that are here, they've been there to this great oak of Mamre. It's there. We've been right there at the site. And all of a sudden, the Messiah came. And two angels came with him. Abraham saw my day, Jesus said. And here's the Messiah. And he tells Sarah the thoughts of her heart. Her heart is revealed. And he tells her all that she ever knew. There. The same one comes later. He meets the woman at the well. And he says, woman, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. But the woman said, come and see a man that told me all that I ever knew. So then, is not this the Messiah? Is not this the Christ, the promised one, the woman said? So then here we see the angels going down into Sodom and Gomorrah, where Jerry and I was at a few days ago, Brother Lambert, down at the site of Sodom and Gomorrah, close to Masada. There, down at Sodom and Gomorrah, they went down into that place. They examined that place. They saw the evil of that place. And God said, I've heard this evil report. Since God could not fellowship evil, he said, I thought I'd come down and see what this was all about. So he did not go down there. He sent the two angels. And he stayed with Abraham. He stayed where righteousness was. He stayed with the father of the faithful. You say, but you don't know that that was God, Brother Pike. I know it was God for this reason. Finally, when Abraham and the Messiah walked over to look down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, he began to speak of the judgment. And Abraham said, don't do that. And he looked at him. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? See, he was the judge of all the earth. He was the great God of judgment. Jesus said, and Abraham saw my day. And he was glad. He was glad. So I said that again to say this. Jesus said, I'm the light. I'm the light. Yet everything did not fade away. Everything did not dissipate. Everything did not just consume away and go away into oblivion. Everything just wasn't taken away. But yet he was the light. Then the question arises in my heart and in your heart. Why was it that it wasn't taken away? We see it told to us in the story of Moses. Here stands Moses. He's the great light. They can't look upon him. Remember, Moses only saw the hind part of God. But the illumination was so great as to the reflection. Here, the people said, we can't look at you. And so a veil was put over Moses. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he unveiled his glory. There with Moses and Elijah. And Peter, James, are those that saw this glory, marveled at it. See, Jesus was the light, but he was the veil light. He was the light within the veil. So the light was not consuming. It wasn't a consuming light. See, because the veil stood between you and me, between the wrath of God, which would have been released from that light. For in the coming of the book of Revelation, when the unveiled is there, then the light is so consuming that the earth cannot retain its form concerning its creation. So then, Jesus was the veil. He was the veil. He had the light. He enveloped. God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to tabernacle." Not part of Christ, but the fullness of the great God Spirit was in Jesus and worked through Jesus. So then there was God in the earth, and the Bible said he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And there he was, the Word in the beginning, God, the Word made flesh, that had created all things, and God had come down in a human form and was tabernacling among men that we might comprehend God in human form as to know what he was like, what he did, the way that he thought, that we might understand God, comprehend God, that there might be a God in the earth as to the head of all humanity, and this form of creation, a great king, and that there might be a God in the earth to the extent that we would turn to God, conform to God, recognize God, and worship the great light, God, within this veil, that this great well of water might give forth. It might give forth that we might be sustained throughout eternity. So then, here was the great light. He said, and this is the condemnation that has come into the world. Light is coming to the world. He said, but you love darkness, your intellectual reasoning, your gullible desire, your blindness to be in your world. You love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. I don't know if you've ever been acquainted with this or not, but I've been out in the woods. Maybe I'd be there all night and then watch the sun come up. Be there to talk with the Lord or something. But if you'll look around at that time, there's certain times when you'll see creatures of darkness. And just as the light begins to leave, the daylight, these creatures of darkness, the owl and a few other things, they'll jump up on the limbs and seem to come out of nowhere. And they'll just be sitting there staring at you. As the darkness falls, the scales begins to come from their eyes as the darkness comes. For they are creatures of darkness. They are blinded in the light and cannot see. And all day long, they are hid from the light. And just as quick as night comes, the scales begin to remove. And they'll be sitting right there staring at you in a horrible, hideous sort of a way. The glare is just unreal. See, what is this? That's the world of darkness. You love darkness. They love darkness. They love darkness rather than light because the things that they do relates to darkness. That's their life. That's their world. That's the things that they enjoy doing out there in the world of darkness. And you that are not born again, you that don't love God, and you that don't know the Lord, that's what you're doing. You're creatures of darkness. See, you're creatures of darkness. You shut your eyes to the light, and you don't want to be part of the light. And Jesus said, this is the condemnation that has come into the world. That you love darkness rather than light. Though the light has come into the world, though the understanding of the mind of Christ as to the enlightening of your understanding, as to comprehend the height, the depths, and the width of all of the great things of God, of the virtue, of the brotherly love, of the patience, of the charity, of all of these concerns about humanity and concerns about conforming to Christ and the concern of helping the needy. All of these things have come to where you know about it. Your mind has been enlightened to the understanding that you know about it. He said, but you still I'd rather be gullible and keep what you've got and do your own thing and frolic in the world and turn to the vain janglings of television programs and radio programs and the foolishness of the world. He said, you do this because the love of the world is in you and the love of the Father is not there. And you love the darkness of your own intellectual reasoning, of that infiltration of Lucifer, that sentence of death within your flesh. You love it rather than light because your deeds are evil. And in the day of judgment, he said, this is why I'm going to turn you into the lake of fire and send you to hell. Because you know about these things. And you still go on with the world. And you still do the things of the world. Had not this light come, had not this preaching come, had not this judgment come, this understanding come, you could have escaped. For to him that knoweth to do good, it is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If you had never known, it would have been different. It'd been different. See, Jesus said, I've come into the world as the light of the world, into a dark world. From the fall of Adam, it's dark. And I've come into this world, and I've come as a light. I've come as an understanding. I've told you Jews. I've told you rabbis. He said, in this great eternal life and this great eternal security, he said it was given to you in Christ before God ever created the world. And he wrote the names down in the Lamb's Book of Life that would endure to the end. And it was given to you by grace through the death of the Son of God before the world ever was. By the foreknowledge of God, you became elect, and God sealed you, those that will receive and accept. This was given unto you before the world ever was. He said in it, it was brought to light at my coming. I'm the light. I come to reveal it. It was brought to light, that understanding, that great declaration of decree, that decree of God before the world ever was. Now, this great God, this great light that made itself a vocal expression of a word to the act of creation in that all things was created by the word, has now made himself a human body, a veil. And he's on the inside, and it's not me doing the works, but him. It is he that came unto you. I'm but the veil to keep the wrath off of you, lest he break forth in his glory and you be consumed to nothing. For with the brightness of his coming, you would go into infinity. There would be nothing left of you. You would dissipate before Christ is coming at his presence, the great light. So then Jesus was saying this, that before the world ever was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He saw my day, he rejoiced to see it and was glad. And now I'm over here in your day, he was telling them. And then in the day of Brother Pike, I'll be over there in his day. When two or three of them are gathered together, in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. And so then Jesus was saying what I said a little bit ago, that not even the angels could fellowship God. Not even the angels could be created without Christ. In the first act of that creation, the first great act of the first part of that program was that before the world ever came into existence as to the act of creation by the spoken word of God, before it ever came into existence, there had to be a great act of God as to slay the lamb in his mind. Before the world ever was, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In God's mind, he had to slay the lamb just to bring the angels into existence and to give the angels a chance to fellowship the great light. Because all of those angels are lights. Like when we saw the hillside. Jerry took some pictures of the hillside where the shepherds was out on the hillside. Here, when they were on the hillside and the little one was to be born, when Jesus was to come, all of a sudden a great light appeared round about them. And a voice said unto them, peace on earth and goodwill toward man from God. The veil between you and his wrath. For unto you a Savior is born. One to take the wrath of God as to the consummation, as to the lamb slain in our behalf, to release the blood life. As to that which helped the spirit of life, that it might return to God and the glory of God, the one who gave it. So then Jesus came for that purpose. Jerry took pictures out there. Paul on the way to Damascus. The Bible said, and suddenly a great light appeared round about Paul. And this great light struck the eye nerves, and Paul went blind because you cannot look upon that great light. So that no man can see God and live. But we that have passed from death unto life, we that are counted to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus, our spirits have passed into heaven, and through Christ we comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length. For God is a spirit, a declaration of the Lord Jesus, for Jesus had declared him. As the word of commandment, he said, I know that thy commandment is life. I know that thy word is spirit. It is the great light. It is you manifesting yourself in a human form of vocabulary utterance. And your word is the word of healing, for you sent your word and healed them. You sent your word and cast out the unclean spirits. That is to say, the word in the beginning was God. The word is God. The word was made flesh in Jesus, the beginning of the brethren. And the word is made flesh in you and I. And his very word is only a veil as to a human concept of thinking, that we might relate to the great light, and that through the mind of Christ, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the only connection we have with the world of light is Christ as spirit, mediating between my spirit and God's great eternal spirit of light. So then when we hear the word, we believe the word, we become healed. Because the word is the light. It is God. And the only thing that we understand is that this is a printed page that becomes a vocabulary expression of sound. It strikes the nerves of the ear. And through this it forms in the brain as one that would type on a typewriter or a computer or something to program the brain as to touch those little sensitive nerves all through the brain that's set up for this purpose. That it might correlate or it might constitute that this might command our bodily members according to his desire. As this settles down within our bodily members as to the functioning and the conformity of the image, the word being made flesh in every blood gene, in every blood cell. But first it must come through Christ. And then my spirit contacts the eternal spirit. And through my spirit, God through Christ and Christ through me, and then my spirit to my bodily members. It withdraws at death. It returns at the resurrection. It comes back to eternally glorify this body as the word made flesh. To prove that you and I are the very members of his body. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we are one. You in me, Father, and I in them. The Spirit of God in the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of Christ in the Spirit of man. Mediating between the life. So then this is a great thing. All three in one dwells in the same temple. And as I say so often, in my Father's house, that is to say the body of Jesus, there are many mansions, that is to say many members. In the body of Jesus, there are many members. I'm one of those members as the glorification. And God, who is a spirit with the Spirit of Christ, with my spirit, tabernacles in this body. To the extent that it's going to change this body. For if I born the image of the earthly, shall I not bear the image of the heavenly? Is not Jesus the image of the heavenly? When we're born again, aren't we the image of the heavenly? If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, wouldn't I have one then eternal in the heavens, not made with hands? Wasn't there a church in the wilderness as to a God, even Moses, who was made God? And isn't there a church that is not of the wilderness, even on this side of Calvary? Even the body of Christ, the tabernacle, dissolved as to the tabernacle in the wilderness of this intellectual wandering from the tree of knowledge. The beast isn't on this side of Calvary. Isn't there a mansion? For if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another house eternal in the heavens, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my spirit coming out of my natural body, dying at Calvary as to my body, Jesus, reckon myself to be dead by his body. Am I not living as a spiritual being now in his body? And God never sees my sin anymore. It's taken away by the bodily veil of Jesus. And now the light dwells in me, and I'm the body of Jesus. And I am in His sight glorified and without sin, and cannot sin because I'm born of Him. And neither can the evil one touch me, because I am born of God. Therefore, isn't this true that today we are in heaven, and we are they that dwell in heaven, that we should rejoice forevermore? And that the rapture is nothing more than a transformating of my mind from one dimension to another, or from the translation of my spirit to the transfiguration of my body, as by the means of the transformation of my mind, from the mind of man to the mind of Christ, or the mind of Egypt to the mind of Canaan, or from the tree of knowledge as carnality unto death, unto the tree of life, which is the mind of Christ and not the mind of Lucifer, which is carnal. That which desired the things of this world, the Bible said to be carnally minded is to die. That's death. That is the mind of Christ. I mean the mind of Satan. That is the infiltration. That is in the body of this condemnation of death. That is the sentence of death within the weakness of my flesh. Being weak to the law, and I wish we had time to explain those things, but we don't. So then isn't it true that now that I have the mind of Christ, the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Am I not equal with God now that I have the mind of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and the eternal riches of Christ and the eternal securities of Christ? Am I not like the Lord Jesus? Am I not bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh? Am I not His own spirit? Is not this royal blood flowing through my veins, and this mind is His mind? And the Bible said it's not me speaking, but Him that's speaking. And that if you do anything to me, the Bible said, though I be the least of them, you do anything to me, the Bible said, you've done it unto Him. So then, who am I? Not to know you after the flesh, for that is in the earth, but to know you after the spirit, that is in heaven. To know you not as the beast of that from the garden and the fallen man, Adam, but to know you of the resurrected one, even the celestial one, Christ Jesus, of those that dwell in heaven, the beginning of the creation of God, the first fruits of them that slept. To know you as they that have changed in the washing of the water of regeneration, coming from the old, coming over to this side of Calvary. Isn't that the rapture? Isn't that the change? Isn't that the translation? From the translation of my spirit into the kingdom of God, into the Bible said that God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of God. And the Bible said the law and the prophets was until John. But since that time, the kingdom has been preached, and men have pressed their way into the kingdom. Am I not in the kingdom? Isn't the kingdom of heaven within me? Does the kingdom of God come by the observation of those things round and about? Can these things round and about me exist except in the earth and away from His Shekinah? And am I not away from those things to the extent that my spiritual man is in the light, not of the overshadowing of the Shekinah as to an act of creation, but as to an indwelling of a new birth of the Shekinah, as to making me eternal? And eternally secure and without sin, blameless before the Savior of the world. So then I said that to say this, He is the light. Am I not then the light? Is not the light in the world? Am I not come as the light into the world? And isn't this the condemnation that is among mankind, that light is come into the world and ye love darkness because your deeds are evil? God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. You saw when the scales was over your eyes when the great light appeared, and the scales came off, and now you see the great light, Paul. Now then, those people are in darkness. Turn them from their intellectual reasoning to the mind of Christ, from the darkness that is, their eyes of understanding to the light. So that way we comprehend the heights. We comprehend the declaration. This great light, God had to withdraw. That was no way to create except by withdrawal. God had to withdraw that this great light might come forth. This great light, had it stayed as a state of being, there would have not been any of you and I. Except God had done something, as we would say, over here, and then withdrew from it. That is to say that God allowed Satan to come into the world, not because God was cruel. Not because God wanted to create something that would be in opposition to us. Not that God would want to tear down that which he had built up. The Bible teaches that if he had done that, his kingdom would have been divided. And the Bible said a divided kingdom can't stand. Let a man divide himself against the wife, or the wife against the husband, and you'll see that it'll never stand. Let the children rise up against the parents, and the parents against the children. Let the employer rise up against the employees, and the employees against the employer. And you'll find out it won't stand. The government against the people, and the people against the government. That's why America's going to fall down. It becomes a Babylon. See, it cannot stand. Like somebody wrote me just, it's been in the last day or two. I think Betty read it last night. And they're having a dispute over in Africa or Nigeria. Seems like it wants to snowball. And their dispute is over why that Lucifer is here. How that he got here. I have to give them an answer. They wrote from Nigeria and they said, Brother Pike said, explain this thing. Tell us what this is. For one said, I cannot believe that Lucifer is Satan. Has become Satan. Said, I can't believe that. Said, I tend to believe that he comes from somewhere out of the deep. They are having a difference. They're having a dispute. See, and this thing is causing a real problem among them, especially in the areas of Nigeria. See, it is causing a real problem. Lucifer, remember this, folks. Lucifer did not get here because God's kingdom is divided in that God has made him to tear down everything that he had built up. God didn't do that. You're not fighting with the devil over here. You know, and having God to stand off and say, you'll never get nowhere because I'm going to have him just to consume. See, the devil blinds our mind and the devil blinds our eyes. He lies to us. He's the father of a lie. He started it when he said, thou shalt not surely die. See, and he is blinding our eyes when we're of the world. He's blinding our eyes and he tries to do it to the children of God. To make us feel like we're sick because God made us sick. And we're in poverty because God has put us in poverty. And we're having a hard way to go because God turned the devil loose on us. But that's not true. See, if God did that, his kingdom would be divided. And if he did that, we wouldn't have a chance. Who are we to fight against God? How can I win out against God? If God is the God of sickness and God is the God of sorrow and God is the God of death and God is the God of poverty, and the God is, and he's the God of fear and complex and bewilderment. What chance do I have? How can I fight against God? Who am I to fight against God? How can I prevail against God? Why should I be saying, oh God, lift this sickness? That would then be a divided kingdom. Because I'm God's subject. I must say, kill me quickly, God, and have great pleasure as you rend me. And as you crush me, O God, have great pleasure and enjoy your way of doing things. That don't sound right, does it? No, because that's not the way he does things. He crushes himself for us at Calvary. He does away with himself for us. He gives his only begotten son. He gives his possessions for us. He gives his young life for us. He gives all of his wealth for us. He gives all of his glory for us. He gives us all things that pertain unto life. He gives us everything good. He does nothing bad to us. So then, Satan did not get into the world because of those things. See, he got into the world because the act of creation demanded that he be there. Satan did not get here in the way of resenting, finding fault, tearing down, or that which God has ordained unto the fall of his kingdom. He didn't do that. God didn't do that. Satan didn't get you like that. God created Lucifer. He was a created being. God created him. God created him. The great light brought him into existence. Light is life. And you are a light. Even when you come into this world as a natural man or woman, you are a light.
But that light, having been infiltrated by Lucifer, who has been made the prince of darkness, he hath made your light dark. That is that understanding. When I say light, God made Lucifer a great light, even a covering cherub. And we can't go through these things and we can't detail these things. I wish you was a people like Paul's people where he could talk all night to you and get a few things over to you. But I can't do it. You're just not like that. So then Lucifer being cast out. But God, who is the great light, made Lucifer. And Lucifer was a great light. But God made him in such a way as to such a great light that he had the admiration of heaven and all of the lesser lights. Being a covering cherub made him equal to the Lord Jesus Christ as a covering cherub to that extent. Made him to that point as a light. Not as a light to be a light throughout eternity, but as to be a light as a reflector. The covering cherubs, Paul said in his preaching, in his teachings, when he brought the revelation, that he'd love to talk about this. But these things I can't speak particular of. Whereas in our day we can through Christ. Because the people are in a place of advancement as to these things. And so then the covering cherubs, they're there. You know, I love to teach these things. Paul said, I'm a teacher, a preacher. And I love to teach these things. By teaching these things, I keep the devil and his image from interfering. Because you can speak tender, you can speak soft. And that old devil mind of those that's half backslidden won't rise up. See, and you can just ease in and let God talk and everything will just fall in place. But then when they rise up, you've got to start preaching. And when you start preaching, them old devil minds start rising up. Them old carnal minds. The ones that jumped up in Jesus' services. Though you might not jump up physically, you jump up, you know, you jump up in your mind and you start evil surmising and finding faults and judging and your mind is just going everywhere. And the only way I can say anything to the audience is just preach over you and preach down and bring the judgment on you as preachers do and bring what little light I can in finishing up to try to get to others. Lucifer was a light. He was a reflector. According to the Bible, God made him a great light. Made him a great light. So then Lucifer is a light. He had to do with the covering cherub. And when God allowed him to reflect the light in such great way, he became so bright and so brilliant, he was referred to as the Son of the Morning. And all of the angelic host, all of the angelic beings looked to him. And he magnified himself because of the admiration. He magnified himself until God put his light out. And God made him the ruler of the darkness. And God put him in Adam to the extent that Eve was part of Adam. And through the bodily part that represented the feminine part, the weakness to the tree of knowledge, that which relates to this world and the natural things of this world, in that the woman is weak to those things. And the husband has to be strong toward Christ to help her keep her balance. So then in the feminine part, God allowed the fall through the first man Adam, that in Adam all died. That Satan was within that generation. And that tree was a tree of knowledge and had to be cut down at Calvary when John laid the axe unto the root of the tree to get rid of the generation of vipers. And then came the tree of life. Then came the Lord Jesus Christ. Then came the mind of Christ. Then came that which is holy and that which is godly and that which is good. Then came the beginning of the creation of God. As I said in my very early words here, as to that that was down to Calvary and from Calvary on over is that which was unto life. Well, that was from the garden down to death, and this is from Calvary unto life. That was from the garden to the fall and the ultimatum of the judgment of God. And this is from the ultimatum of the very grace of God to that in the garden as to the restoration, which is the millennium. And so then Lucifer came into the heart of men. And that's why the Bible says, if that light within you be darkness, you are a light. You are a little bit of light You are life, and life is light. And that little bit of life in humanity has allowed Lucifer to come in as a light of darkness. The Bible said a light that is darkness. They got in the world what they call a dark light. And this dark light has come into your spirit, and now your light is dim. And how great is that darkness within you if it be dark? And so then Lucifer was a light, which means a great knowledge, a great understanding, a great power of preeminence. Light is understanding. You are a light, an understanding, just a little understanding. But he'll make you a great understanding. That dark light, see, he has been a light. He's been an understanding. He still retains that light, only to the extent that he is darkness as compared to the great light. For the farther you are from the great light, the darker you are. Or as it is said, as these lights, if it was a candlelight compared to a lamplight that was compared to a fluorescent light, the first would be dark as compared to the brightness of the latter. And the light of the latter house, even the ones that's born to the Spirit, even that that's born of Christ, even that that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the light of the world, even that light, the Bible said, shall be brighter than that of the former house, even of the Jews, which was a reflector as to a light of understanding through Moses and the tutoring of the law. So then, how did Lucifer get in? That's the way he got in. He retains that understanding, and God took that degree of understanding to create the world. That's how the world got here. That's why people in the world control the world. That's why they that love the world, it is given to them. That's why he is the prince of the world. That's why he savors the things that be of the world. His degree of knowledge as to science and probing at the stars and development of whatever, all of these things is just enough to make creation come into view and into existence. And so the withdrawal of God from that great light, Lucifer as the son of the morning, has brought forth a great creation as to a veil of condemnation that must be smitten and was smitten at Calvary. Though it was smitten, the judgment was not brought to pass and will not be brought to pass until now at this time, or as to a day or two, we would say, from now. This day, it is brought to pass. That's why the scripture that I read as it did. That's why the statements that I made, they were as they are to your hearing. That is to say, this has happened. It has happened. Today has to do with it. This marks the end of it today. It has happened. All of those things that I saw in heaven, all the allegoric things, all of the things about different people, about humanity, about my own brother, my wife, all of them. These things that I saw about the president, about the pope, about the leaders of Russia, about God, about Satan, about the angels, about the Old Testament, about the New Testament, about the present day truth, about everything. Even the hidden things that I see in your thoughts when I look into your heart. So then, there could have not been a world without the act concerning Lucifer. There could not have been a you and a me without the act concerning Lucifer. There could not have been anything brought into existence. God could not create anything. There is not anything that he could create that could be in his presence. Because anything, it doesn't matter what it is, that God could think to bring forth would be less than what he is. There is nothing that is his equality. He said, who's equal to me? I know not of any. Who is another God? I don't know of any. They preach out here in some of the religious realms something about God and the three gods and co-equal. That's foolishness. God said, who is my equal? I don't know of any. Who is God outside of me? He said, I'm God alone. I stretched out the heavens. I made it all by myself. Nobody was there when I made it. He said, I did it all by myself. So then, Lucifer was not created as opposition to tear down, only in the sense that God has made the waster to destroy, and to destroy that which is the garbage and the reject and that they haul off to the dump. The buzzard to eat the corn. But beloved friend, God made Lucifer as we would say, the stone to sharpen the axe. As the little boy, when I went to the shed and laid my axe on the stone to sharpen the stone, that I might not have to use as much strength, that I may not wear as much. See, so it is to glorify, to polish, to bring out that ability of the axe, that potentiality of the axe, as to the purpose of bringing the heat, whether it be for firewood or whatever it might be, as to the furnace for power, for the locomotive as it has been in the past. So then God has a way of doing this, as to atomic particles, compelling atomic particles, whether it be the stone of the axe or whether it be the world of chemistry or whatever. God has set one against another that it might bring creation into view, and then the consummation of that which is on the perverted side, that it might consume that. And this doesn't sound very good, but it's the way that you have to illustrate. When little kittens are born, they're born in a veil. And though it doesn't sound too good, it's an ordination of God. The mother cat actually eats the web about the little kittens and consumes it and takes it away. And then she takes her tongue, and her tongue has little things on that lifts up like a cur comb, like I used to use on my horse and my mule when I was a boy. And she curs those kittens. And she makes them just as bright and brilliant with the oil that comes out. They look nice. See, God does this. Satan is there to consume the veil. He's there. He's the passing of the shadow. He is the buzzard that eats the cairn. He is there to keep the earth clean, to take away the dross, that the silver may come forth for the better, that the gold may be shiny after being purged, going through the fire. God is a consuming fire on the wrath side of it. And yet Jesus, between that of you and I, as to being a shield of faith in his righteousness, as to be consumed that we might be alive forevermore in the righteousness of his Son Jesus. And many, many such things we'd like to say, but I'm going to close out. This, I want you to understand, that when God withdrew, creation came forth. The angels first, through Christ, and the fellowship of the angels to God through Christ. And Lucifer was not part of the angels to that extent, only to the extent that these angels looked to him as the son of the morning. And they related to God by means of the son of the morning of their great leader, Lucifer, because he was a reflector of the Christ, even he that is God Almighty himself, the Messiah. And so then that's why you have the moon, and that's why you have the sun, and that's why you have the stars, that's why you have the mother, that's why you have the father, that's why you have the children, that's why you have a cup, that's why you have a saucer, that's why you have a plate, that's why you have a fork, that's why you have a knife, that's why you have a spoon. All of these things that sound so foolish, I'm speaking to the babes, the milk of the word. Something they can understand in their little fables when they read their little book. Jack and the Beanstalk, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, all these kind of things. I say them so often to you in simplicity. As to an automobile, as to a frame on this automobile, as to a motor on this automobile. These things you have in a 1, 2, 3. You have your body, you have your engine, you have your framework. You have your tree. When you break it down, God has allowed Satan to get you into science, to break this down. You have the inner body of your tree. You have the inner heart in that body. And then you have the bark as to the garment outside. You yourself, your body, soul, spirit. And God is Father, Son, Holy Ghost. How anybody can be so blind as not to see that these are all one? These are all one. So then Satan had to be made that way, to where he could fall as to what he was to be made. All of his pipes was made perfect in his day, the Bible said. He lifted himself up above the other trees. He was one of the most beautiful trees in the garden.
That's where the tree of knowledge comes in, of good and evil. And that's where the tree of life comes in, is Jesus being the beautiful tree of the garden. And so then in this, he magnified himself when he said, "Thou shalt not surely die." And lifted himself up in the garden as to the tree of knowledge, to the enticement. As to take Eve away from God and have her faith, rather than in the word of God, it was in science. And in the tree of knowledge, the old world of education, the professor, the ball games, the jogging, all of these things that's in the world. Worldly government and worldly instigations and institutions. After the love of the world and all of the things that's of knowledge and the gullible desire of the world that's within you. And so he magnified himself. And God is going to put that tree down. He's going to lay the axe to the root of it, and he's going to cut it down, and Calvary is going to be brought to pass. And this side of Calvary is going to be shown as the heaven that God intended it to be. And they that dwell in heaven are going to reap the eternal benefits of it. So then when we pray to God, we shouldn't be afraid to come against the devil. We shouldn't be wondering as to whether this is God, our sickness, or whether it is the devil. It is the devil. Jesus went about healing all that was oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. God wanted them healed. So God healed all of them through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Though he's not here in his bodily form as you would see him then as the head of the church, yet he's here in his bodily form as the members of the church. And he is here in his form as to the word that was sent forth to heal. Even the church that prays the prayer of faith. Or as it was the spoken word as to faith, to the hearing, to the healing. Or as it was in the days of Solomon, whoever looks toward the temple, whose temple ye are lively stones built up into this holy priesthood, a habitation for God who is a spirit. Even the eternal one. So then they that look toward the temple have faith, and you can be healed. As in the days of Solomon. And Lucifer will be cast out of your temple, out of your heart, out of your life. And you'll find yourself free from the embarrassments of wrong and evil that harass your mind and cause you to do these things. I'm going to close right there. I got over just enough thought or a few words to where people that are really interested in it, that when they get the tapes, that they can kind of get around the briars and get enough to where God can reveal to them or talk to them or take them into a chain of thoughts or whatever it might be to help them understand the rapture, the chains, and to get to this translation that they might make it into heaven. Because all of the rest of you that hear my voice, all of the rest of you that I'm looking at are doomed and cut off. And you are in the abyss to the extent that you are blind and you are in the world of darkness. And your spirit is one with Lucifer, even the spirit of darkness. And just as soon as your body releases it, you will be in that world of damnation and eternal punishment. Because you will be out of the realms of grace. Because grace is given to your spirit by means of your body unto the day of your development. But ye that are one with Christ on the inside, even the light, the understanding. When your spirit departs your body, should you die before the coming of the Lord, that is, go to sleep. It's not death. Should you go to sleep, then your spirit will immediately be with Christ in paradise. Because you're already, as an inner man, in paradise with Christ, as I preached the other night and explained. So then, if you do not go to sleep and you get a hold of what I'm preaching, what I'm trying to teach, if you can get around the devils and the demons and the sons and daughters of the devil that's in the temple that is making a scummy mess out of the things of God, if you can get around them walking, talking devils, the beast, some of them brute beasts that's killing souls, made to be taken and burned, them that God calls the vomit, the lukewarm religious, spewed out of his mouth, on the benches, he said, all of my tables are full of vomit. If you can get around that vomit and stay out of that vomit, to help me to have the strength when I'm talking to you, to tell you these things and to get them on tape, and that it's not me speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you, and get the scum out. Pluck it up. Get it out. Be a new people. Come out from among the world. Clean the vomit out of the church. Get it out. Disfellowship and stay away from them. And withdraw from everyone that walks disorderly. Be a separate people. If you can come out from among that scummy mess, and that smell of vomit, then we can come together as the children of God to the washing of regeneration, Cleanse our hearts, be accounted for as those that God loves. Be swaddled from our birth, and the Lord can receive us, and we can have a good time in Christ Jesus. But these others that have the love of the world, stay away from them, get away from them. The Bible said, rebuke them sharply that others might see and fear. Rebuke them openly. Let them know how you feel. Have no fellowship with them. And if a man be a fornicator, a woman be an adulterer, the Bible said, don't so much as eat with them if they are called a brother or a sister. If they are a religious person, it means. Get away from them and stay away from them. The fornicators and adulterers out there, you can't get away from them to the extent that the sick need a physician. Just don't be partakers of their evil ways. But the others that are religious people that come in among you that are guilty of those lustful things and are using their body for the passions and whatever, the Bible said despise that thing and get away from them. And don't as much as eat with them. All right, stand with me. Some of you from this morning's service, I feel is going to really be in trouble. The Bible said, grieve not the minister, for that's not profitable unto you, and you've grieved me very much with your light hardness as to continue on until I finished. For Webster's dictionary gives mocking as to lightly esteemed, and you went to that old mind of lightly esteeming, and God is not mocked. So God allowed that, as he always does, and the reason that he allowed that was one purpose. That reason was because of what this flower had to do with and what this morning had to do with and what the message and the reading had to do with as to separate the sheep from the goat, as to bring in something as to the preaching, as to the judgment, as to the condemnation, as to you, that God might substantiate it, as to a rending of the veil and a dividing, as to get rid of the rubbish. He allowed me to say those few things. It's really sad, but for numbers of days, they've not received an offering. Not in the sense of desire or coveting, speaking in respect of want, but in the sense of like Faith said the other day. Johnny come to me and said she didn't understand why we didn't take an offering. She had something she wanted to give in the offering. Speaking as to those that want to give, the Bible said of that which they have, that all things might be clean unto them, as to meet in the house of God, or carrying on the work of God, or doing something for the work of the Lord. And this is true. But I don't take offerings except for people. I plead the cause of the widows and the orphans. And I have a right to plead the cause when it comes to my radio programs or whatever. But it is true that if you don't love me enough and God enough to do it, I'm not going to bother you with it. Somebody else might. I'll come off of the radio before I do it, if that's the way I had to stay on the radio, which I don't. God said he'd supply all of my needs. If I come off of the radio, it's because God wants me off the radio. When he wants me on the radio, he'll put me back, as he has many times, on many radio stations, TVs or whatever, and he'll take care of it. But it's to your part. If you have no desire to work for God and no desire to do nothing for God, no desire to contribute or help or whatever, then you go the way of your desire. And you can talk about religion all you want to. And you can talk about belonging to Bethlehem all you want to. And what you're doing at Bethlehem all you want to. And all your plans of the future, what you're planning to do. But as far as I'm concerned, the door is shut, you're closed out, and you can't get in. For the Bible said when God rises up, shuts to the door, that's it, you won't be coming in. You can be as religious as you want to. But people that have loved God, that have tried to do something for God, that have really walked on with God, don't have to worry about the door being shut in their face because they're already in and the door cannot be shut in their face. And so then I'm not going to bother you. God promised to supply my needs according to his riches and glory. If Brother Taylor doesn't care enough to take an offering and that among the people, as to give them a chance after that the people get in, rather than what Jimmy done the other night right at the first of the service when there's maybe more, a little more than a half a dozen people, I'm not going to mess with it. I'm not. God will take care. He's already showed me what to do. Like I told the brethren last night, I had a little conference. God's already showed me what to do, so I don't have to bother with them. It's up to them. It's not my ministry, it's your ministry. See, my ministry is at stake if I don't do what God tells me. Your ministry is at stake if you don't do what God tells you. The Gideon few, Brother Gideon wrote me again wanting us to come back to Israel. The Gideon few that loves God, we're down at the waters. This is the proving place.
See? And the Gideon few, they're going to be with me anyway. I don't have to take an offering here. I don't have to ask them for an offering in the sanctuary. I don't have to get them to men's meeting to ask them for an offering. I don't have to pump them up as a flat tire to get them to be able to be serviceable. They're going to do for God. It's in their heart. They're with me in their spirit. They're part of me and they're part of the ministry and they're part of the body of Christ. And they're going to do it irregardless. It's like Sister Keys walked out there, I believe it was this past Sunday, gone by, whatever. And we was fixing to leave. And Betty just thought about getting a little bite to eat. Because it don't make no difference to her or me either. We'll soon stay at home. Makes a little difference. The other day we had potato soup. Tastes real good. But anyway, she was sitting there. And she had thought about going to get something to eat. And she didn't have any money. And all of a sudden, Sister Keys, she comes up in the yard. And I don't know. I believe she gave it $20. I don't know. Maybe wrong. But anyway, we went out to eat, you know. She gave us some money. So I didn't have to take an offering in the church. I didn't have to tell her to do that. Something spoke to her in her heart. I was standing in the house yesterday. Sister Betty said, something must be done. There's some bills that must be paid, which is true. I said, God will meet it. And the doorbell rang immediately. And somebody stood at the door, and there was somebody with an envelope that had an offering from the builders of Brother Junior. There, the builders said that they wanted to send this as a memorial unto Junior Pike and what he meant to them. And then there was another offering that was turned in immediately with this. So you see, God is going to meet the needs. As if to say, it's true, son, don't you worry. So I'm not going to bother you about it. I'm not going to bother you about an offering right now. If that's the only way you can give offerings and the only thing you can do, and if that's the least, if that's your feeling as to the least way, then I'm going to let you do what you want to. And if Brother Jimmy can't get up here when it's his job and spend some time with a regularity coming here and receiving something from God, and Brother Taylor can't do it knowing that he's up here every day and always as an excuse from you or them or me or somebody or whoever it might be as to supply God's needs, brethren, you can keep every dime of it. You can forget about it. I love you. I don't want it. I have no desire for it. I pray to God you'll never bring it to me. Only those that are with me and them that love me. I want all the rest of them to go back, as Gideon said. Every last one of you, I want you to go back, because you are cowards. You are not sons of God. You're not daughters of God. You will only cause me trouble when I'm in battle. And the Bible said, if I spare any of you, you'll be pricks in my side. And I want just them that love me, that love God, that love the things of God, that want to win souls, that wants to feed the hungry, the orphans, and publish the gospel throughout the world, to unite with me and stand with me, and if it ain't but 10, we'll win the battle. By faith, God will multiply the fishes and the loaves. Like I told him the other night, I said, don't come down here unless you're with me. I said, now don't hypocrite. Don't come down here and do me that way no more. I said, don't come down here unless you're with me. And some come down here and stood around for a few minutes before they ever would even raise their hands. About half and half. Finally, they got their hands up when I said the judgments was coming and when I said the curse was coming. If men like Gilbert can leave their job and Gerald can leave his job and go clear out to Arizona almost, or there down into old Mexico to take their time and their money and didn't ask you for nothing and went out there and gave those people something and ministered to them and come back, then I think you could do a little something. You know what? I wanted to take them an offering so bad, so help me God. I made up my mind, I said, I got to take Gilbert and them an offering. And in every way, God stopped me. He let me forget it. And after they had gone, it dawned on me, and it really tore me up. But they went on. They went on and got the job done. Folks, you might as well face it. You're cut out. You've run along the beaches in your nudeness and watched TV and done your devilish things and tried to be religious and tried to be people of God until God is sick of you and he has spewed you out of his mouth and you are nothing but vomit. Lukewarm, charismatic vomit. That's all you are. You people that have loved God, that have tried to do something for God, that's tried to love God and do something for God and sacrifice for God and give to God, taken out of your very living as a little widow,
You are sons and daughters of God. The rest of you are vomit and beast, and some of you brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. And God has shut the door in your face. It isn't that he's going to shut it. He has shut the door in your face. And you are locked out eternally in the darkness. And you can knock all you want to, but those virgins have been shut in because they had the oil. And you played the hypocrite. So then that's what Junior's decease had to do with. That's what this has to do with this morning, is to the confirmation of the affirmation. And so then, I want to say this to you. You that love the Lord, you that are the Gideon few, you that have not promised God and planned to do something for God, but have shared your pennies and your dollars and your living, though it might have been little compared to what others have done. It's like Sister Harper. I wept before God for Sister Harper. I cried. I said, "My God, spare Sister Harper." I said, "She has spared the life of my wife many times by going when she was sick and my wife couldn't hardly hold up her head. And Sister Harper would work with her to systemize the people. The securities are not there to stop the people, but to systemize the people to where my wife could live." And I said, "God, she spared my wife's life. For God's sake," I said, "please spare her life." And he has. He spared her life, because that could have been detrimental. So God remembers, folks. And you know, you that love the Lord, you that are Gideon's few, you that are not always talking and promising, hypocriting around, cutting, conniving, manipulating, trying to slip around the cross, that's willing to share your living, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in fasting, whether it be in helping communication, whether it be in preaching, whether it be in testifying, whether it be in giving of your substance, whatever it might be, God's blessings be upon you. God's blessings be upon you not only as today, but God's blessings be upon you eternally. I bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus eternally, to where your blessing will never, never leave you, and you'll never be lost. Whoever I bless is blessed. Whoever I curse is cursed. I bless you in that, in the name of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, with an eternal blessing. So you don't have to worry. Never again. Never no more. Never. I'm less than the least of all them. I'm less than nothing. I really am. But I'm still going to take the leadership. My leaders can follow me as I follow Christ. And if my leaders follow me, then you can follow them as they follow the Christ in my heart. We talked last night of this, not because I'm great, not because I have a preeminence, not because I'm Lord over you, but this is what I must do. In the beginning I led, in the beginning Jesus led. Then he gave it to the church and they made a mess out of it. And in the end he took it back as to lead. So we're going to lead. And just like loading the trailer, we've scored a victory through Gilbert's sacrifice, Gerald's sacrifice. And I believe a great victory, because I believe what they've done where they were at, that it's going to prove out to be far more outstanding than what it's already been, as to them taking these clothes. They have taken a number of clothes, a load of clothes, down into Mexico. Denny took some down for me. There's some of them that has taken them down into Mexico. And they've hoped. But we're going to take the bus, if it's the Lord's will to take the bus. And we're going to take the trailer. And we're the tractor. And we're going to take the people that want to go down there. Take this load of clothing. Willie brought over 300 pairs of shoes. And Dennis got some clothing. And then he wants to go down too. He said he wanted to go down too. So we're going to take these clothing. We're still working to fill up the trailer. This man gave us 300 new pair of shoes out of his store for a tax write-off. So if there's any clothing that you know of, anything that you know of, you promised me the other night when you stepped out that you'd go through your closet and you'd bring your clothing. I'm waiting for that you'd bring them. The Bible said the king's matter requires haste. You should have already brought them. You bring them down to the building down here so they can assault them. You bring them. Pick out the best. You say, "But Brother Pike, I'm just going to lay aside that I don't need or don't want." Don't you dare do it. Keep that you don't want and lay aside the best you got.
The Bible said, don't give God the halt, lame, and blind. Do all things as unto the Lord. You're giving this to the Lord Jesus. If the Lord Jesus come in here today and he said, folks, I'm cold. I need a shirt. I need a coat. What would you do? Would you go to your closet and pick out something that you'd about worn out and didn't want and bring it to him? The Bible said, in that you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. If God, Jesus said, would you do something for me today? Would you say, well, Lord, I got a business and I promised this man and I just can't get to it. But Lord, in 6 months, I'll get around to you. Would you do that? You know you wouldn't do that. That's absurd, folks. He's in the midst of us. Would you say, Lord, if he was here and he said, look, I want you to follow me. Follow me, Peter. Lay down the net. Follow me, James and John. Follow me. And he come by you and he said, follow me, Vince. Follow me, Tommy. Follow me, Richard. James, follow me. See, would you say, well, I got to bury my dead father. I bought some land. I married a wife. I just ain't ready yet. I'm getting my education. I'm in college. I'm on a ball team. You know, my co-eds, they won't know how to feel about me. And I got a business, and I promised that man. And one of these days, Lord, you know, I'm young. You got to bear with me. You wouldn't talk like that, would you? You wouldn't think like that. That would be absurd. You'd say, my God, there's the Lord Jesus Christ standing there. You'd run down there and fall at his feet and say, have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me. That's what you would do. Well, folks, believe it or not, ye that are blind cannot see afar off. Believe it or not, that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. You wouldn't wait for him to set out the offering plate, would you? You wouldn't do that. Now, you know why you wouldn't do that? Because he wouldn't do it. See, he wasn't called to do that. He wouldn't do that. He said, Moses, let whosoever will, son, whoever come and bring you the purple and the scarlet, whoever will come and surrender of their silver and gold to make the Ark of the Covenant, whoever will give of their sheep and cattle, let them do it, just whosoever will. Don't bother them. Just tell them that's all you're supposed to do. All right, let's sing this chorus again. Your unconcern has doomed your soul. Your unconcern has cut you off. Your unconcern has put you into the world of darkness and has put you into the fire. Your unconcern and your promise to God of tomorrow and your negligence of today. It's done it with hundreds and thousands and tens of millions of people. It's cut them off. Let's sing this song together. Nations are breaking, Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. Gentile days number with horrors encumbered. Return, O disperse to the fold. For the day of redemption is here. Hearts breaking because of the fear. Let's lift our hands up to heaven with our sins all forgiven. For the day of redemption is here. We sing the day of redemption is near. But beloved friend, the day of redemption is here. Nations are breaking. They're breaking. Nations are breaking. Israel is awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. With the Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered, return, O disperse, and that back to the foe. For the day of redemption is here. It's here. The day of redemption is here. There's hearts that's breaking, lives that's falling because of the fear. The writer said, lift up your head, for the day of redemption is here. Today, the flowers, the message, the time, the season,
denotes that the day of the redemption of the body is here. And you're going to see something like you've never seen in your life. From here on out, it's going to be so different. And many of you have sealed your doom, and you've damned your soul, and you've played the hypocrite, and you've been a religious proselyte, and you've done everything you know was contrary to God, defeating your family as to the neglect of God, as to the buying of land and houses and properties, as to having prestige and jobs and conversations, and being away from the brethren when they talked about the spiritual things, as to your plans and programs and business. You doomed and damned your soul and became vomit in his sight. When he pleaded with you and he begged you and he asked of you and he loved you and he spilled his blood and he done everything that was humanly possible to get your attention and to have your love, and you put him out and locked the door in his face. And the Bible says he stands at the door and knocks. And the Bible said, and the dewdrops of the morning are in his locks. His hands drip with myrrh. His lips as those that drip with honey. Trying to get to you. Trying to be sweet and loving to you with words of love. Trying to help you, but you're too busy. Your business. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? He said, I love you, Lord. He said, get rid of that business you got and do something for me. Peter was a fisherman. Lord, I go fishing. He said, get rid of it. Feed my lambs. Oh, yes, you can have your business. But the thing you need to do is dedicate it to God in labor that you might have to give. Don't go out there to pay on your trucks and to pay on your equipment and go out there to buy you a home and to get this and to buy and to spend and to frolic and to go here and there with your relatives and to eat and to drink and all these kind of things and drop something in the penny march for God. Don't be a fool. If you're going to have a business dedicated to God, give it to God and quit hypocriting around and telling yourself that it's God's, that it belongs to God, when you know that you're lying and you're doing God the way you're doing and just using it to satisfy that devil that's interwoven with your flesh, as to him that saveth the things of the be that be of the world, even Lucifer. You do the same thing, you that profess Christianity, you that are just as hypocritical as you can be, a proselyte, that'll sit or stand and look straight at the preacher, knowing that you're a devil incarnate, and act religious, and act like you love the Lord, and act like everything's all right, when you do everything and have done everything to tear down, to molest, to destroy of the virtues and the goodness and the things of God, and just as carnal-minded as you can be as to the gullible desire of the things of the world and your human ego and your flesh and your position, having no time for God and ain't going to have no time for God. It ain't going to make no change toward God as to conform to his way. It's going to be baseball and television and eating and drinking and frolicking and fault finding and evil surmising and wrestling and boxing and fighting, cursing and drinking and backbiting, division, lust and covetousness. But folks, God has sealed in some. He has sealed in a few. And the seal of the Lord standeth sure, and that is that they, he knows those that are his. The seal of God, the Bible said, standeth sure. He has sealed you in your spirit for surety, that he knoweth those that he has. He knows those that belong to him. The day of hypocrisy is over. God is going to burn you with fire. The Bible said the sinful, adulterous generation he'd burn with fire. He said, I'll meet you as a bear that has been robbed of her cubs. Said, you think I'm like your religious doings, your hypocritical doings, and I'm altogether in agreement with you and like you as to your manipulation and stealing and robbing God and the house of God and the poor and the hungry, and your lethargy and unconcern and your societies and your governments and your laws. He said, I'll meet you face to face. And I'll tear you into pieces, he said, with your ball playing and all of this junk that you have, that you've drug into the house of God as vomit on my benches.
all of your religious affiliation as belonging to a church and being a hypocrite and not doing what the Word of God says and standing contrary no matter what the preacher tells you or anything else. He said, I'll put you to where the worms can eat you and I'll burn you in hell. And I'll let the righteous tread your ashes under their feet. He said, but all of them that remembered the word and remembered me, that spake often of me, I'll write a book of remembrance of them, and I'll spare them as a man spareth his son when I come to make up my jewels, Jesus said, because their thoughts were on me and their mind was on me and their words were about me instead of money and businesses and frolic and family and relatives and all of these other kind of things. Their day in conversation was filled with thoughts and words concerning me, and they meditated in my laws day and night. And their conversation was in heaven, and their treasures were laid up in heaven. Folks, I tell you in the name of God Almighty, running in the church a few days and running out of the church and coming and giving every once in a while when you feel good or because you get worried about God taking your life or losing your business or you're going to take a vacation and you want His protection, God's going to get you for that. Your religious affiliation of gossiping and backbiting and lust and gullible desire of the things of the flesh, finding fault with the minister, sitting in the seat of the scornful, and in rebellion to God. God is going to tear this world into splinters over that. You must be holy in body and spirit. You've got to perfect your spirit and perfect your body in holiness before God, going on to perfection. You've got to get rid of that carnal way of yours, of that half-hearted, hypocritical way of just being interested in making a dollar and fixing the place for you and your four no more. You promise to give your bodies a living sacrifice for Him every hour, every moment, every day. He said day and night, bring every thought into subjection to Him. You promised that you would put Him first in everything that you've done. In all that you did, He would be first. And you promised that you would do the thing that pleased Him and conform to Him, and that you would be what He wanted you to be. You promised Him that. But you didn't do it. You haven't done it. And you know what? You're not going to do it. You said, but I'm afraid, Brother Pike. I've been thinking this thing over. I've decided different. You're not going to do it. A lion's nature will be a lion's nature till the day of his death. You've got a nature that when you reflect this as Lucifer and you get in the presence of this as sons of Satan and reflect this, you get scared. You want eternal life. You see the glory. You see the strength. You see the goodness of it. You see that eternal life, those eternal riches, that kingship. But just as quick as you get out of this, you go back into the darkness of your old intellectual mind of gullible desire of the things of the world and of your youth and what you can do and what you want to be and your plans. And you'll get to it later, by and by. You know you've got to straighten out and all those kind of things. And you're back in the same old hog pen of life. Well, sons and daughters of God are not like that. Lucifer came. The sons of Satan came also to present themselves before God, spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. But you that love God, you that are clean, you that are godly, you that are holy, you that are upright, you that want to follow the Lord, God bless you. Eternally, God bless you. To the others, you are locked out. I lock you out in the name of Jesus. I shut the door in your face. To everyone that hears, that everyone that can see, Everyone that is in this world and that is to be born into this world, I lock the door in your face. I shut the door in your face. I bring the curse upon you. And I cut you off from God eternally. And I bring the blessings of God eternally upon them that love the Lord, them that are true sons and daughters of God, them that are Christians, them that want to do right, them that will follow in His lovely steps. I bring the eternal blessings as of the judgment of God, for judgment begins at the house of God. And whosoever sins, the minister remits, shall be remitted, for it shall not be him speaking but God. Whosoever sins, he retains, shall be retained. And whatever he binds on earth, I will bind it in heaven. And today I bind your sins to you eternally, that you be cut off from God, for you're doomed and you're damned. All of you that reject and have rejected him. And I remit your sins as to everyone that has, that is, and that will acknowledge and receive him. I remit your sins. I take them away, that you may have the eternal blessing of eternal life and the freedom from darkness and damnation and from the gullible desire of the deception of the world as to Lucifer and as to his torture and torment. I want you to lift your hands up with me. This is your blessing. You can go your way. This is your blessing. This is your judgment. This is your judgment. You can see, you can hear. This is your judgment. Even an eternal judgment. Once and for all. Today is the day that has to do with it. Friday, it was as Jesus said, it is finished. Today, it is as the resurrection unto life. And some of those came out of the grave with him and went into paradise. And he went to the right hand of the Father. He tarried. He tarried. He returned at Pentecost. He came into the heart of every believer and sealed their spirit. The seal of God standing sure. Sealed their spirit unto the day of the redemption of the body, that they might belong to him. Even as to the coming of today, as to the resurrection, as we preached, this is the trumpet of the Lord. For the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those which are alive and remained, that has been sealed in, those, the Bible teaches, that are alive and remain, shall be caught up to meet him, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. They'll be changed. So then, coming to the acknowledgement of that great seal, look up, for thy redemption draweth nigh. I want you to lift your heads up to heaven, your hands up to heaven. I want you to look up to heaven. And while you're looking up to heaven, I'm going to ask Brother Michael Beachy to come over and pray for you. The Bible said in that day, Michael shall stand for his people. It has to do with the Amish people, the Amish background, as to the Jewish people. These people that are shut in, the Bible said those that are without are not Jews as a natural Jew, but they that are a spiritual Jew. So is a spiritual Jew brother called Michael, stands for a spiritual Jew people. This morning has to pray with you. Lift up your heads, lift up your hands toward heaven, and let our brother Michael come and pray with you.